We turn in the Word of God to the book of Jonah and chapter 1. Jonah and chapter 1. And we look this evening at the first 13 verses, but we read the first 3 verses for just now. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is replying against God. Replying against God. This morning we refer to Romans 9 and verse 20. Man replying against God's sovereignty in having, in exercising saving mercy upon sinners as he pleases, upon one and not another. And so that verse says, Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? But Jonah replied against God, not on account of who God did not show mercy to, but on account of those to whom he was going to show mercy. We'll look at that more in a moment, but Jonah's argument with God was not about why he did not show mercy to some, but rather it was about why God did show mercy to Nineveh. Now, just to get the overall background, Jonah lived around 800 BC in the days of Jeroboam the second. He's referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. Speaking of Jeroboam, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathepher. And this book of Jonah is treated as literal and historical by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is treated as factual in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not treat the contents of the book of Jonah as allegory or parable, but as literal historical fact. There was a literal Jonah, and he was literally swallowed by the great fish, and was there inside the fish's belly, and was vomited out of the fish's belly. There was literal preaching to the people of Nineveh and repentance, and that people will rise up in judgment against the generation of Israel of Christ's day, they shall rise up in the day of judgment against them. So the liberal idea that this is simply an allegory is nonsense. It is not Christian. That's because liberalism, that is to say, those who profess to be Christians but will not accept the authority of God's word, their religion is not Christianity. It is a religion that is the fruit of the imagination of their own hearts. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was already becoming a threat to Israel. First of all then, God's wrath and long-suffering. God's wrath and long-suffering. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. It is quite clear that God is a God of judgment, that God is a God of wrath against sinners, and God threatens Nineveh with judgment. That judgment did not actually take place on account of the fact that in the plan of God, the Ninevites repented. God's promises and threats are distinct from his decrees. God's promises and threats are distinct from his decrees. God can threaten with judgment those whom he has decreed he will enable to repent and be delivered from that judgment. And just as surely can God offer mercy in Christ to those who he has decreed he will not enable to believe and embrace the promise of mercy. Because the promises and threatenings of God are distinct from the decrees of God. We cannot know what God has decreed will come to pass from his conditional threats and promises issued to men in general. And such conditional threats and promises are not at all inconsistent with the unconditional, eternal and unchangeable decrees of God. God is pleased to send warnings and promises, threatenings and promises to sinful men and women, even though he has decreed from eternity who will heed those warnings and embrace those promises and be delivered, and who will not. So God does warn the wicked of what he will surely do to those who do not repent. And he judges nations in this world. God judges his own institutions when they rise up in rebellion against him. In this world, he judges nations, he judges churches, he judges families. Not that he judges in such a way that the most wicked nation reaps his judgment first. Not at all. He is sovereign in the extent to which he displays his long-suffering towards nations and towards peoples and families and individuals. But he does judge nations in this world. And he will finally judge all individuals completely in the world to come. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And he is holy and he is just. Psalm 145 and verse 20 the Lord preserveth all that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God is glorified in mercy and in judgment, but he does warn the wicked. And God shows his kindness to men in sending such warning. He shows his kindness in sending such warning. Why did he send Jonah, or why did he commission him to go to Nineveh to warn the Ninevites of the judgment that was threatened upon them? God is under no obligation to send any warning to any sinners. He could, without uttering a word in advance, simply bring down his judgment upon nations and individuals. When he sends warning to sinners, this is an expression of his kindness to them. But you see, surely God's warnings are the means of the salvation of the elect and of the hardening and greater guilt of the reprobate. Indeed, that is true. But is that all that can be said? And the answer is no, it isn't all that can be said. It is certain that in the plan of God, that is the outcome. But that's not the whole picture. There is God's kindness shown in the warning. It is an expression of his kindness to all to whom that warning is sent. But you might say, no, surely it's simply an expression of his love to the elect among those to whom the warning is sent. But that isn't true. Yes, it is an expression of his everlasting love to them as he saved them by means of the warnings and the threatenings of his word and the promises of mercy in Christ. But that is not all. It is an expression of kindness even toward those who are not to be the heirs of salvation. So in chapter 4 of Jonah and verse 10, we read, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the good for the which thou hast not labored, neither hast madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" There the Lord is saying that just as Jonah had pity on this good, we'll come to that, God willing, another time, so he showed pity by sparing the 120,000 and more people in Nineveh. And those 120,000 were not by any means all the elect, all of them elect and chosen of God to salvation. And what are we to make of the cattle? And this was an expression of divine mercy, chapter 4, verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." So the warning sent to Nineveh was an expression to the whole people of Nineveh of the kindness of God to them. And the idea that in this life God only shows kindness or pity to the elect is simply false. God does show kindness in this world, even to those whom he has not ordained unto eternal life. You say, how can that be? Well, it can be because it is so, according to the scriptures, that God pleases to show his kindness even to those not elected to salvation while they are in this world. You say, why does he do that? He does it because he sovereignly pleases to do so. And that is why the offers of mercy to sinners are an expression of the kindness of God to all who hear them, even though God, in his eternal counsel, has only chosen some of those hearers to everlasting life and salvation. And God has the right to do that. And he also has the right to choose the messenger. It was to this man Jonah, the son of Amittai, that God said, arise, go to Nineveh. God used this mere man, Jonah. Why did he not use angels? Why does not God send angels into the world to preach the gospel, to alarm, to stagger, to overawe men? He could, couldn't he? He could send angels to preach the gospel to men, but he doesn't. He uses men, imperfect men, men who are still sinners, men like Jonah, that his strength should be made perfect in weakness. And he had the right to say to Jonah, arise, go. But then secondly, let us notice the sin of thinking we know better than God. The sin of thinking we know better than God. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The sin of thinking we know better than God. Jonah had no pleasure in the thought of God showing mercy and kindness to Nineveh. A judged Nineveh fitted in better with his idea of things. It would strengthen Israel's position. And this may be some part of the explanation of Jonah's attitude. But surely, someone like Jonah, who was jealous for the honor of God, and he was, surely there's more to it than that. Is it not, rather, that Jonah feared that God would seem changeable? That Israel's God would be seen as changeable. And perhaps men would take advantage of that to reproach the name of God. And they would say, well, there was this threat over Nineveh, but it didn't happen. So Jonah was displeased with the way that God showed mercy. He was not happy with the objects of divine mercy, the Ninevites. Today men complain in an entirely different way from Jonah because they have no zeal and love for the God of Scripture in them. And so they complain about God's judgments. That God shouldn't send his judgments in the earth. They complain about the judgments of God in this world that they can see, and they refuse to believe about the judgment of God in the world to come, which they can't see. And the liberal churchmen apologize for God. And they say, no, what these terrible events indicate is not a God of judgment, but a helpless God who can't really prevent these things. But Jonah wasn't like that. Jonah was no liberal. He knew God was a God of judgment. And he had no complaint with that. But his argument was against God's showing mercy to Nineveh. Jonah's view of God's mercy, of what it should be, was narrower than God's. The opponents of what we call common grace, that is, that God shows kindness to non-elect sinners in this world, they think too that they know how God should show mercy to avoid any impression of changeability in God. And as far as they are concerned, God shows everlasting mercy to the elect, which is true, but not at all to the non-elect, even in this life, which is not true. But whether men like it or not, and whether even Christians like it or not, God shows everlasting mercy to the elect only, and he shows mercy in this present life in many different ways, even to those who are not elected to salvation. Men object to both of these things, but God will do what he will do. Jonah wanted everything cut and dried, but God didn't give him it. He wanted mercy to Israel, but no mercy to Nineveh. It fitted in with his idea of things. He wanted to protect the image of God's unchangeableness in the eyes of others. But he was just plain wrong. It is true that God in the Old Testament often revealed that particular nations were to be treated as his implacable enemies, and Israel was sometimes appointed as the instrument of divine judgment, but not in this case, at this time, with respect to Nineveh. And so Jonah argues against God. But we learn also that providential opportunity is no substitute for the word of God. Providential opportunity is no substitute for the word of God. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The word of the Lord was clear to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. But in God's providence, the way was open for him to do the opposite, to flee from the presence of the Lord, not from God's presence. Jonah knew that God was everywhere, but it's from the presence of the Lord in the sense of where the Lord had revealed himself to Jonah. In that sense, he fled from his presence. Where the Lord appeared to Jonah and told him, go to Nineveh, he fled. And he found this ship going to Tarshish, virtually in the opposite direction. Why was this ship there? We've often observed this point, but it's worth repeating. Why was this ship there? If God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh, why did God in providence cause this ship to be conveniently there that would take him to Tarshish? The providential fact, by God's providence we mean his government of everything, the providential fact that there was a ship going to Tarshish, that meant that going to Tarshish was an option for Jonah. But it didn't tell Jonah whether going to Tarshish was a righteous option or a sinful option. The fact that in God's providence the ship was there meant it was an option. But it didn't mean that it was a legitimate option. And it wasn't. Because the word of the Lord was, arise, go to Nineveh. Providential opportunity to do something does not legitimize that cause of action. Only the word of God does that. The fact that the way is open to do something in God's providence does not mean that you should do it. The word of God tells you whether you should or you shouldn't. There is opportunity in God's providence for all manner of sin. But the opportunity does not give legitimacy. Only the word of God tells us what's right. When Christians seek guidance, the role of providence is simply to limit the options. But the word of God, and only the word of God, tells us which is the right option. Christians have claimed God's providential guidance to justify many sins. Marrying an unbeliever. Well, the Lord led me to them. Neglecting the communion of saints and the ordinances of God. They felt led to do something else. Covetously moving somewhere out of reach of the ordinances of God because they wanted to do it and the way was open for them to do it. And so they said, there you are, the Lord is opening the way. But if it meant placing no value on the ordinances of God's worship, the fact that it could be done does not mean that it should be done. God guides through the word applied to the providentially open options. But providence itself does not tell us what is right and what is wrong. The word, only the word, tells us that. But then thirdly, the vast means of correction at God's disposal. The vast means of correction at God's disposal. The Lord was going to correct Jonah. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Chastening is a blessing, and it's a mark of our adoption. And because God is almighty, he lacks neither the power nor the means to correct his children. When children sin in disobeying their parents, they like to think they can get away with it and they won't be seen. Often that desire is foolish, but it's possible they can. But with our Father in heaven, it is never possible. And so the Lord had plenty of means to deal with Jonah. First of all, he used the sea, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The providential opening to escape the demands of God's word soon turned into a nightmare. God can do that. We promise ourselves that following a certain sinful course of action, just this once, and then everything will be plain sailing, but it wasn't plain sailing. A storm came. And such a storm that the ship was on the verge of breaking. The Lord governs the wind and the waves. And it becomes clear later that the Lord caused this storm for Jonah's sake. This storm didn't just happen. Nothing just happens. Because chance and luck are meaningless terms as they are used today. They're terms used to explain the providence of God without acknowledging God. But then the Lord uses the ungodly. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Jonah sleeps, but this was not the sleep of contentment. It was not that sleep of confidence in God that Peter had when he was in the prison. It was the sleep of overwrought exhaustion. A sleep of sorrow. But he still can't escape. Because the shipmaster wakes him up. The shipmaster, a pagan, wakes him up. And this pagan reminds him of what he should be doing. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. This God whom Jonah was disobeying, this God whose word he was seeking to flee from, and the Lord causes this pagan to wake him up and say, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God. This pagan man, the Lord used him to address the conscience of Jonah so that he couldn't escape even in sleep from his disobedience. Then God used human superstitions, verse 7, and they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. They had no ground for trusting these lots. But they did. They were pagans. And they thought that somehow this lot would tell them something. But the lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It was a superstition, but God caused the result. He doesn't promise to always do that, of course, with lots. He doesn't. But in this case, he caused the lot to fall on Jonah. Not because God had regard to the superstitious belief of the mariners, but because God was correcting Jonah. And so they ask questions. They ask all the questions that Jonah wanted to forget. Verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? All that Jonah wanted to forget, they asked about. And he had to admit everything to these men. Verse 9, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. The God of heaven who made the sea that was tempestuous. Jonah knew that God was in control. Even if these men had their localized gods of this, that and the other, Jonah knew that was nonsense. There was one God, the God of heaven, who made all and who was governing the sea. See how the Lord uses the ungodly to aim at Jonah's conscience. And then God used the kind but ineffectual efforts of these restrained sinners. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Jonah knew. But these men had a conscience, a pagan, a distorted conscience. And they may have been kindly disposed towards Jonah. They don't want to throw him over the side, even though Jonah said that's what you must do. So they try. They try to get to the land. They try with all their strength, thus emphasizing God's utter determination that Jonah should be thrown overboard. Their kind desires, their conscientiousness underlines what Jonah has done and what the Lord is doing on account of it. Has the Lord ever used ungodly people to prick your conscience? He was certainly doing it here. Because God is over all. Everything. Everything that happens to us. Everything that happens to us as concerns the elements, the inanimate elements, and even what happens and what is said to us by men, even ungodly men, it's all governed by God. Well, the lessons are quite simple. First of all, never think that you can outsmart God. It's one of Satan's devices, and he uses it not just amongst the ungodly, but even amongst the people of God. When their walk with the Lord has declined and they're cold of heart, Satan suggests what every Christian in his heart of hearts knows cannot be true. But the desire for sin can be so great that we can snatch at an idea that we really know is ludicrous. We do have hearts like that, you know. And so the idea that we can somehow outwit God, we know it's nonsense. But in that moment, we want it to be true, and we pretend that it is. And so we think that we can disobey God and not be corrected. But God always knows, and he can always correct. But then, the second thing is, when God does correct, submit and confess your sins to God through Christ Jesus. He hadn't finished with Jonah. It becomes apparent later on, Jonah may well have been greatly tempted to think so, but he hasn't. Though he correct, yet shall he not utterly cast off. That's why we must always go to God with our sins, even when God makes them to be painfully remembered by us, and we remember God and we're troubled. But to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else can we go with our sins? Who else can relieve us? There's no earthly priest can do it. We can drown ourselves in activity, but still it's there. We must go to God and say, heal my backsliding and receive me graciously, for thou art the Lord my God. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, how Peter sinned when he denied the Lord Jesus. After all his bluff and bluster about how he wouldn't forsake the Lord, and there he was, denying the Lord. Even when a maid challenged him, he denied the Lord. Even with oaths and with curses. But that wasn't the end of Peter in the service of Christ. He wept bitterly. But the Lord received him, and the Lord brought him to repentance and received him. And he went on to preach on the day of Pentecost to those thousands with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. We must take our sins to God through Christ without delay. But then if you're not a Christian, what does this tell you? If God is never at a loss to correct his children, shall you escape his judgment? The God who corrects his children judges his unforgiven enemies. Do you imagine that you will escape this God, this great God? Whose hands can be strong and whose heart can endure in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. Though hand joining hand, they shall not escape. Without Christ, you will not escape
the judgment of God. You must seek him in a day of mercy when he sends his word to you. He sends the word of salvation to you. To you is the word of this salvation sent. It is a message of mercy. It is a message that through Christ God receives sinners. It is a message to be reconciled to God, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sin, and those who trust only in him are accepted in the sight of God. Repent then, and do the gospel, believe the gospel, that your sins may be blotted out, for the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let us sing Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 23 to verse 30. Psalm 107 verse 23 to 30. Who go to sea in ships and in great waters trailing be, within the deep these men God's works and his great wonders see. Psalm 107 verse 23 to 30. Let us praise God.
Oh,
And eternal God, we bless thee that thou dost show such kindness to the children of men. We pray, O God, that we might be found not despising the chastening of the Lord, nor fainting when we are rebuked of him, that we might love thee in all thy ways with us, in all the mercies bestowed, in all the corrections, that we might bless the Lord and say, thou art good and thou doest good. Enable us, O God, to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.